Heavenly Father, in these very valuable moments which are before us, let the Holy Spirit come in His fullness to enlighten our minds and warm our spirits, that we may know more about Him when we leave this place than we do at this moment. And as we learn more and more about the Holy Spirit, may He become more and more real to us. And may we surrender ourselves to His use. For it's in His name we pray. Amen. We stopped at the end of verse 10 yesterday, and I promised that we would continue beginning in verse 11. Verse 11 is more or less in the middle of a sentence. Therefore, let me recapitulate just a bit by saying that in the previous verses, we looked at a listing of some of the gifts of the Spirit which Paul enumerates here in 1 Corinthians. I should also like to say that I do not believe that Paul's list here or in Romans is an exhaustive list. I am sure that this list is only illustrative, and that there must be thousands upon thousands of gifts of the Spirit which are not even so much as hinted at in this listing in the New Testament. This is why it is such a dangerous thing for us to look at another person who has a strange gift and say, that cannot be of God. For unquestionably, there are gifts which the Holy Spirit is using which we do not recognize. Therefore, let us be patient and long-suffering and charitable with each other as the Holy Spirit seeks to mold each one of us into the kind of vessel which He can fill with Himself to do the work which that member of the body is designed by God to do. Now, having given us this illustrative list of the gifts of the Spirit, he says in verse 11, "But all these worketh that one and the very same Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will." If you read Paul's suggested listing of several of the gifts of the Spirit in Romans 12, verses 4 through 8, you will see that he mentions the same truth at that point, which is that God dispenses the gifts of the Spirit as He will. Now, that simply means that we have no choice in the gift or gifts which God uses within us. Remember, yesterday I suggested that the gifts or the abilities, as Ken Taylor calls them in his paraphrase, are innate with us. They are there at the moment of our birth, or perhaps at the moment of our conception. They are a part of our makeup. God creates every person with a plan. His plan is that that person will become a part of the body of Christ, a part of His work in the world. And so God has a plan from the very beginning, from the foundations of the world, for each person. And the gifts of the Spirit are not something new which God gives to us at some later date, but the gifts are there. And it is only when we turn ourselves over to the mastery of the Spirit that the Holy Spirit takes these dormant abilities and uses them for the edification of the church and the ministry of God in the world. So if we keep this in our minds, we will recall vividly that it is God who decides what gift each person is to have, or in some cases, what gifts each person is to have. I do not believe that any one person within the Christian community evidences all the gifts of the Spirit. I believe that the total Christian community, in a body, in mass, should evidence all the gifts of the Spirit. But God determines who has what gift. This does not mean you cannot ask for any gift you desire, but it does mean that once you have asked, you must be submissive to the choice which God makes for your life. For we all have different calibers, you see, and God gives us what we can best use. And for us to try to force everyone into a mold with the same caliber so that God gives everyone the same gift or the same gifts is to presume upon the wisdom of God. He gives the gifts as He will. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. This is one of the loftiest concepts of the church in the New Testament. The church is the body of Christ. Where did Paul get that concept? It is Paul who keeps talking about the church being the body of Christ. He got that concept on the day of his conversion on the Damascus Road. He was on his way into Damascus to persecute the Christians. And suddenly, the Acts tell us, a great light did shine about him, and he fell from his beast and was blinded for 3 days, and he heard a voice from heaven saying, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? And that stopped him. He went into Arabia. We do not know how long he stayed there in Arabia, in the wilderness, thinking through his new theology. For he was a theologian, he was a rabbi, second only to Gamaliel himself, a brilliant teacher of the law. But he had been turned completely around that day on the Damascus Road, and everything he had believed was now in ferment. And so he went into Arabia to think it all through. And when he came out of Arabia, one of the new concepts he had was the concept of the church as the body of Christ, because it had dawned upon him that if when he persecuted the Christians, he was persecuting Christ, then there must be an identification between the church and Christ. And what is that identification? He said, aha, Christ is the head and the church is the body. And each member of the church is a member of the functioning body of Jesus Christ. Christ is the motivation behind everything the body does. Christ is the brain power, the energizer, the motivator behind the movement and the ministry of the body. And if the church in its varied members is the body of Christ, it means simply that the church is charged with the responsibility in this interim period between the ascension of Jesus and the second coming of our Lord with doing the very thing Jesus did when he was here in his fleshly body upon the earth. That's why God has given to us as individual members within the corporate body of the church varied gifts of the Spirit, so that we, the body of Christ, in this day, when his fleshly body is not here, can do what Jesus did when his fleshly body was here. What a concept that is. What a glory that puts upon the church. What an exaltation God has given to us as members of the body of his Son, Jesus Christ. You did not know that you are so important, did you? But you are, as members of that body of Christ. For by one Spirit were we all baptized into one body, the church, the body of Christ, whether we be Jews or Greeks, whether we be bond, slave, or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many members. The body of Christ, like the human body, which God has given to each of us, is a very complex and complicated organism. And in these verses, beginning with verse 12 through verse 31, Paul describes the divine organization of the divine organism. Now, in our day, we are long on organization. And sometimes we are short on the life and spirit of the organism. Organization is only to enable the organism to properly function. And if organization blots out the life of the organism, then we have done untold damage to what God intended the organism to be and do, and to what God intended the organization to be used for. The body is not one member, but it is many members. And God has organized these members in the body, whether you're talking about the physical body of man or whether you're talking about the body of Christ, which is the church, so that each member functions properly together, works in harmony, cooperates. There is far too little cooperation within the constituency of the Christian church today. And yet I am delighted when I discover that there is apparently more cooperation across denominational boundaries today than I have seen in my lifetime. And this is a good sign. If we can continue to move in this direction, then our organizational aspects will begin to give way more and more to the real organism, to the real lifestyle, to the real value of the functioning roles of the members of the body of Christ as we work and cooperate together like a piece of intricate machinery where every gear and every bearing and every moving part has been properly lubricated and works each for the benefit of all. That's what the church is supposed to do in the world. And I declare unto you that one reason, perhaps the most prominent reason, why the church has not been more successful in the past than it has been is precisely at that point because we have failed to move as a well-integrated, organized, oiled and lubricated, cooperating body of Jesus Christ. And if the whole church could ever move like that, it would be like a mighty army, and it would win the world. It would change cultures and society. And what happened in the first 3 centuries of the Roman Empire, when the world was literally turned upside down by those apostles and disciples of Jesus, would happen again in our day. And this is our prayer that it will. Your body is not one amoeba or paramecia. Your body is not one little cell. Your body is a very complicated and complex and beautiful thing. And the body of Christ is not just one cell. It is not one member. It is not just you. It is not just your little cell group. There are many members. There are many cell groups. And they are all different. And God planned it that way. Only God could do a thing like that. If I had been making people, I would have made them all alike. I would have had only one idea. If I had been making a church, I probably would have given one basic gift to the whole church because I would have had only one idea. But God has a lot of ideas. And the Holy Spirit has a lot of ways in which to complete the task which was begun by Jesus in his fleshly ministry upon the earth. If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? You may cop out on the body if you want to, but in reality, in God's sight, if you are a Christian, no matter what you try to do in this cop out, you're still a part of the body. And if you want to stand off to the side and say, but God has bestowed some special revelation upon me, like the Gnostics used to say, that God has not given to other people, therefore I am one by myself and I cannot cooperate, God says you're fooling yourself. Either you're not a part of the body at all, or you are a part of the body. You cannot stand off to yourself and still claim to be mine. If the hand says, I'm not a part of the body because I'm not the foot, does that mean the hand is not a part of the body? Of course not. We only rationalize and deceive ourselves, for we are still a part of the body. And if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? How inclined we are often to say that very thing. Why did God give me this task in the church? Why didn't he give me that one? Why did God honor the other person more highly than he seems to have honored me? God must not love me as much as he loves the other person. Therefore, I must not really be an important part of the body. Every part of the physical body is important. Every little part, every hidden secret part is an important part of the physical body. And likewise, every member of the body of Christ is important to God. And God has a special task for every moving, ministering member or part of the body of Jesus Christ, whether it is the eye or the ear, the foot or the hand. It really doesn't matter. And how great it will be when we as Christians become so surrendered to the Holy Spirit, and hear me at this point, become so surrendered to the Holy Spirit that we say to God, God, it really doesn't matter to me what you give me or what you do with me, as long as what I receive and what I do is what you want me to have and what you want me to do. Now, we have become, some of us, very self-centered in our pursuit of the gifts of the Spirit. And we must leave that at the discretion and the disposal of God. But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it hath pleased him, and there is that divine prerogative again. And if they were all one member, where were the body? I never fail to read that one verse and the verses following without thinking of these grotesque space movies which we sometimes see on television or on the screen at movies, where out of space comes this strange, moving, all-prevailing, possessive, maddening entity which sometimes is portrayed as one big eye. And that's the whole of it. The body is not just one member. The body is not just one big eye, not just one big ear. No one person is all of it. There are other parts of the body, and if there is only one big eye or one big ear, then we have something out of fantasy, like a space fiction, which isn't God's intention or plan for us at all. But now are they many members, yet but one body. And this complexity of the body, don't you see, demands cooperation. If the body were a more simplistic thing, it would demand less cooperation. If my body were just an eye, there wouldn't be much need of cooperation because there wouldn't be anything to cooperate with. The simpler it is, the less need for cooperation. The more complex it is, the more necessity for cooperation. And what is more complex than the human body? Unless it be the body, which is the church. Therefore, cooperation is an utter necessity. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. I do not exclude you because you are different than I am. There are those of us within the fellowship of the church who in this day have received the gift of speaking in tongues, better described in the New Testament by the Greek word glossolalia. There are others of us who have received some other gift of the Holy Spirit and do not speak in tongues. And yet there are some of us who have received the gift of tongues who say to those who have not, you are not a part of us. And there are some who have not received the gift of tongues, but some other gift, who say to those who have received the gift of tongues, you are not a part of us. This is a flagrant contradiction of the teaching of the New Testament. All of the gifts of the Spirit are given to operate within the unity of the body of Christ. And those who speak in tongues have a role to perform within the church. And those who have some other gift have a role to perform within the church. And it is only as we all work together with our varied gifts in the unity of the Spirit of God that the Church of Jesus Christ is the total body of Christ. And oh, how we have torn His body apart. How we have rent His body limb from limb in an attempt to make His body what we want His body to be, rather than what God designs His body to be. Augustine used to say, you cannot trample upon the feet of the body while you kiss the cheek of the Christ without bestowing a Judas kiss. Because if you are going to honor Christ, the head, you must honor the body, which is the church, and that includes all of the varied areas of the church with its varied gifts of the Spirit. Nay, much more, those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary, and please note that Paul does not say those members of the body which are feeble, but those members of the body which seem to be more feeble. In other words, every member of my human body is important, and not one of those members is feeble, but as man looks at it, there are some members which seem to be less important than others. He does not tell us here what members of the body of Christ seem to be less important than others, unless in his listing of the gifts of the Spirit, where he seems to list them in the order of their importance as man would perceive them, he is making such a suggestion. Neither does he tell us which are the seemingly feebler members of the body, the physical body itself. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor, and our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. That is a beautiful verse. And I think it suggests several things. I think that verse suggests that the person in the church who may seem to us to be least important and least effective has had a special honor bestowed upon him by God. And how are we to know who is most effective? What criterion do we use to judge that? We do not have the mind of God. And sometimes that little quiet saintly person in the church who never says much and doesn't seem to do much may be the person who behind the scenes in prayer and fasting and love is making the whole thing move forward. So on those seemingly feebler, less comely parts of the body, God has bestowed a special honor. And let us honor one another in the same way in which God honors one another, making no distinction on the basis of gifts or apparent effectiveness. But I think this verse means something else. I think that there is probably a hint here of the way in which we deck out the physical body. There are certain parts of the body which obviously were meant by God in His divine design to be exposed to public view. The face has to be exposed because the face has to get air. The face has to see. The face has to hear. The face has to eat. The face has to smell. So the face naturally was planned by God to be exposed. The hands naturally are to be exposed because as we manipulate the fingers and the thumb, we are able to do our work and handle sundry things. But there are parts of the body which, according to the story in Genesis, as a result of the fall of man, God meant to be concealed from public view. It was not necessary that they should be exposed. Now, what is it that man does with these less comely parts of the body? He bestows a greater honor upon them, because look around you this morning how we have decked out these less comely parts of the body. The face stands as God creates it. It is so comely it needs nothing else. In most instances. But other parts of the body, we deck out in our gayest and most colorful clothing. So that really we have bestowed a special honor on the less comely parts of the body. And likewise, Paul says, God has done that with the members of His church. Those which are not in the limelight, those which are not always seen, those which are not always talking like preachers. God has bedecked some of them with beautiful garments and gay apparel of righteousness. He has made them lovely to Himself. For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, like He tempers the wind to the shorn lamb, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked, that there should be no schism in the body, that there should be no spiritual arthritis in the body of Christ. When a person gets arthritis in his joints, he finds it very difficult to move the members of his body. And arthritis is a disease, as it were, which, in a figurative sense, sort of tears the plan of the body all apart. So that the arm may, at times, wish it had nothing to do with the shoulder. Because there is something in the joints which keep it from moving as it was meant to move. Schism, spiritual arthritis in the body, so that the body becomes all bound up, and being all bound up and tied up in some paradoxical way is similar to being all divided up and divisive, because it cannot move and cooperate as God had planned. I think my time is practically up. Mrs. Carruth came to me yesterday and asked me if I had some divine word from God which says I should speak only 30 minutes, and I do not, but I would rather leave you with a good taste in your mouth wanting to come back than to hold you so long that you feel you have been overfed. That there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. We should care for each other. Isn't this really at the heart of our faith? Behold how they love one another, the pagans said of the early Christians. And today, too often, when the pagans pass our churches, they say, behold how they scrap with one another. The church is to love, it's to care. We are to be concerned, like the body is concerned. You know, even though my finger doesn't have a brain within it, the brain is so connected to my finger and to every member of my body that when my finger is cut, my toe feels it. My ear feels it. My whole body feels it. So that the whole body suffers when one member suffers. The toe doesn't say, well, that doesn't make any difference to the body. That's the finger. That's not the toe. The toe says, I'm going to work with the body until we can heal the finger. You care for one another within the church. You suffer with one another, and in that next verse he says, whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. And if one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Notice the change. Now, it is easy enough to suffer with a person who suffers, to be empathetic, though sometimes that is not as easy as it may seem. But it is far easier than to do what he next admonishes us to do. For we suffer with those who suffer, and we what? We rejoice with those who are honored. He doesn't say we suffer with those who suffer, and we are honored with those who are honored. If when one person in the church received an honor, I got a like honor, it wouldn't be so bad. But when one person in the church is exalted and given a special honor, I always say to myself, who is he that he should have been so honored? Why not me? And unless you are overly self-righteous this morning, perhaps you are aware of this lack in your own life too. What are we supposed to do? When one member suffers, we suffer with it. When another member is honored, we rejoice with the honor that has come to that member. If there is a member of the church who has been exalted to become chairman of the administrative board, and God forbid that anyone would want it, the rest of us should rejoice with him that he has been so honored. If there is a person within the church who has been given the gift of glossolalia, then we should rejoice with him that God has so given him that gift. If a person within the church has been given the gifts of healing, whether he be a medical doctor or a pharmacist or one who can heal with the intervention of intercessory prayer, we should rejoice with him, and we should not be envious because God did not give us that particular gift. Now, ye are the body of Christ and members in particular. And then he lists the gifts again. God hath set some in the church first apostles. And I think there's a reason why Paul says first and second and so on. I do believe he is listing these gifts in the order of their importance for the cooperation of the church at Corinth. Remember, when you read the New Testament, don't read it out of context. Remember that there are some things said in the New Testament which are said to a particular situation in time, an event in history, and they are more applicable to that particular event, though in general applicable to all. And I think he is listing here what the church at Corinth, with its problem, ought to consider to be the values of the gifts to bring that church back into a balance. He is not saying here that the gift of tongues is less important than any other gift, because it is at the bottom of the list. He is rather saying, for the church in Corinth, which had gone to seed on speaking in tongues, there needs to be a new evaluation, and you need to discover that speaking in tongues for you may be the least valuable. There are some other things that are more valuable and more needed at this moment in your church, in your particular problem. That's what he's saying. God has set some first apostles, and I do not believe that there are any other apostles except the original 12. Unless in a rather generalized and non-specialized way, we think of missionaries as being apostles, those sent out to the frontier where there is no Christianity. That's what the apostles did. And so they seem to sort of take the place of the apostles. That was the first gift. And the second is prophets, which probably means the pastors and the preachers and the counselors. Third, teachers. After that, miracles. Then gifts of healing, and notice again the second time he uses the plural for gifts when he refers to healing, because it includes all aspects of healing, as I mentioned earlier. Helps. I was speaking along this line recently, and a dear lady came to me at the close of the service, and she said, "Oh, sir, thank you. Thank you for helping me to understand this morning what use I am to God. For all my life, I have tried to be a Christian, but I have really felt useless and never really known what my gift was. And this morning, you told me. For when you read the list of the gifts, you mentioned helps. And I have always loved to help people." That's what Paul is talking about. There are some people whom God has put in this world to help other people. There are some people who are cut out by God to be associate pastors. God didn't make me to be one. I would have never been happy in that role. But God has made some to be associates, to help another. And God bless some of our effective associates. They do a tremendous job, and the pastor of the church couldn't get along without them. And in a very general way, just helping each other, ministering to each other's needs, that is a gift of the Spirit. God enables some people, apparently, to have a special knack for that kind of thing. And I've known people like that, and so have you. Helps. Governments. I mentioned my time, and then I ignore it, you notice. Governments. We're so close to the end of the chapter that I'll go on with the chapter. Governments, do you know what this word really means? It means something which I personally detest doing. It means administration. And how surprised I was one day to discover in the rounds of my administrative role as a pastor, which I always detested, the one thing I deplored about the pastorate was the area of administration. I'm just not cut out for it. God didn't give me that gift, and I'm glad. I suppose if God had given me that gift, I would have been happy, you see, but he didn't, and I'm glad he didn't. Administration. Those who administer the affairs of the church have a gift of the Holy Spirit to do that thing. Now, not everybody who administers the affairs of the church has a gift. Some people are misfits in every office. But God has given that gift to some. They are born with that innate ability. And when they let the Holy Spirit take over their administrative skills, what great good they can do for God. But that isn't my gift. Diversities of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Have all the gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? And obviously, the obvious answer there is, as Ken Taylor suggests in his free-moving paraphrase, no. Not everybody's going to be a prophet. Not everybody's going to do miracles. Not everybody's going to heal people. Not everybody's going to speak in tongues. And I give this word of caution to those of us who are of the charismatic movement. And when I say that, I use the word charismatic in its New Testament sense, not in its sectarian sense. The word charis, grace, or gifts from which we get charismatic is a blessed word. And dear friends, let us not do with the word charismatic what we have done with the word sanctify. So that the world is afraid of the word sanctify. Let us not make the world afraid of the word charismatic. Let us use it in its biblical sense. It means those who evidence the gifts of the Spirit, not any one particular gift, but the gifts. And in that sense, I am charismatic, and I pray that all of you are charismatic. Do all interpret? Do all speak with tongues? Do all have the gift of healings? No. But we all are charismatic if we employ the gifts of the Spirit. But covet earnestly the best gifts, which means not to ask for the gift which you think is the best, whatever that gift may be. And people want all sorts of gifts from God, you know, sometimes with selfish ends in mind, motivated completely wrong. Don't ask for what you think is the best, but rather ask God to give you the best gifts which you need in your caliber. He knows what are the best gifts. And if we ask for what we think are the best gifts, we may be asking for what are the lesser gifts insofar as we are concerned, for God knows and I do not. And yet I show unto you a more excellent way, and then he launches out into this great classical ode to love. And all through the years of the church, we've made so much of the 13th chapter of 1 Corinthians. We've just taken it right out of context. We've not paid much attention to what went before or what went after. Remember, he's writing a letter and it all fits together. And he is simply saying, and we'll talk about this more in our next session, he is simply saying when he comes to chapter 13, which is an artificial division because the chapters weren't there in the letter. He is saying when he comes to chapter 13, now if you have all of the gifts of the Spirit which I have mentioned and all of those thousands of other gifts which God can give, and you don't love each other, you don't know how to work together, you have spiritual arthritis, there is schism and divisiveness within your fellowship, what good does it do you or God? Love is the lubricant which makes the gifts in the varied members work in harmony and cooperation. Will you stand with me for our closing prayer? Thank you, Father, for this time we've spent together and for the presence of your Spirit about whom we have been talking. Oh Lord, we can come here to this place and talk. We can speak thousands, yea, millions of words into the air, and they will be meaningless no matter how right they are, unless the spirit of what we are saying becomes a part of our lives. Oh God, let the Holy Spirit take control of us. Let Him master us completely and totally as we surrender ourselves to what He knows is best. Amen.